Everybody, all glory to Prabhupada. So tonight I'd like to read a little something from the Bhagavad Gita and then have a review of the outline, the basic principles of Krishna consciousness. There's a nice verse that was written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur outlining what we call the Dashamula, or the 10 basic principles of philosophy. And it's nice to revisit those who are familiar with them or those who may not be familiar with them, and kind of review, because this gives a complete outline of the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Everything in the Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, all the other books can be categorized under one of these categories. So it's a nice way of kind of getting a grasp of the whole philosophy. But before I do that, I'm going to read one verse and part of a purport from the 13th chapter. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So we're going to read Chapter 13 of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. This chapter is entitled, Nature, the Enjoyer in Consciousness, and text 5. Some of you may know this verse. Rishabhir Bahudha Gitam. You can do it. Rishabhir Bahudha Gitam. Chando Bir Vividhai Pratak. Chando bhir vividhai pratak. Brahma sutra padaischaiva. Hetumad bhir vinishchitai. So before I read the translation, Krishna is describing, he's answering questions that Arjun posed. He posed 6 questions. He wants to know, what is prakriti? What is purusha? What is the material nature? And who is the person, the living entity? What is knowledge, and what is the goal of knowledge? And what is the chaitra, or this body, and who is the knower of the chaitra? Turns out there are knowers of the chaitra, but that's the basic question. So now Krishna is going to answer the question, what is this prakriti, this material nature? But before he does so, he says this verse, and it's interesting. That knowledge, Krishna says to Arjuna, that knowledge of the field of activities and the knower of the activities is described by various sages in various Vedic writings. It is especially presented in the Vedanta Sutras with all reasoning as to cause and effect. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, is the highest authority in explaining this knowledge. Still, as a matter of course, learned scholars and standard authorities always give evidence from previous authorities. Krishna is explaining this most controversial point regarding the duality and the non-duality of the soul and the supersoul by referring to a scripture, the Vedanta Sutras, which is accepted as authority. First, he says, this is according to the different sages. As far as the sages are concerned, besides himself, Vyasadeva, the author of Vedanta Sutra, is the great sage, and the Vedanta Sutra, and in the Vedanta Sutra, duality is perfectly explained. And Vyasadeva's father, Parashara, is also a great sage, and he writes in his books of religiosity, Aham Tvam Chattatanye, we, you, I, and the various other living entities are all transcendental, although in material bodies. So, this is all I'm going to read in this of this purport. Prabhupada goes on to quote many different things, but the point I wanted to make here, Om Gyana Chavanandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya, Chakshu Unmidatam Mena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisance unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So what I wanted to glean from that verse and that little piece of purport is this principle of pramanam, or evidence. Very important in our understanding of Krishna conscious philosophy and in founding our faith on a firm foundation. So here Krishna, he gives a few examples. He's quoting from the previous sages, he's quoting from the Shastra, from the scripture, revealed scripture, Vedanta Sutra specifically. Now why does Krishna need to quote? He himself is the ultimate authority. But he's giving an example of how we should base our statements of this transcendental philosophy and our understanding. So this is this subject of epistemology, or how we know what we know. This is a whole field of philosophy. If you go to the university, you'll find it. And this has been very much analyzed by our predecessors. If you go to the Tattva Sandarbha, the first of the six Sandarbhas by Srila Jiva Goswami, which really forms the philosophical foundation of our whole Sampradaya, you'll find that he begins with this point of how can we know anything about the absolute truth, which is, after all, beyond the realm of our material senses. So he starts to analyze what is it that, how do we know anything? Well, first of all, of course, we know through the senses. We glean certain information through the eyes, the ears, and the other senses, and we form conclusions from that. Those conclusions may or may not be accurate. If you look at the history of science, you'll find that there's constant revisions over basic principles. The whole idea of gravity, you know, who is it? Was it Newton, who was famous for, you know, discovering gravity and the principle of how gravity works, accelerating bodies at falling and so forth? So what did they think before that? You know, how did bodies fall? They didn't understand the principle. So but science is exactly, material science is that body of knowledge which results from seeing with our senses, making hypotheses, testing, coming out with theories and finding, saying, okay, this seems right, so now this is the truth. But when we're dealing with subject matters beyond the realm of the senses or the mind, how can we be certain of any facts? If the only way you know anything is through your senses and mind, you see the problem. And yet, because there is an innate sense of need for knowledge of these things, therefore, people have come to various conclusions based on limited knowledge. And we get a great variety of religions in this world, people saying this is absolute, no, there's no soul, yes, there is a soul, and becoming convinced of this. So these are part of what Prabhupada, in another context, in many places, calls these four defects, and this is spoken of by Jiva Goswami in his Tattva Sandarbha. So these four defects place a very hard limitation on our ability to know that which is beyond our limited senses. So the defects begin with the senses. The senses are imperfect. Obviously, we can only see so far. We can't see our eyelid. If you look up in the sky, or a child looks up in the sky, he sees the moon. It's as big as a quarter. He asks his mother to give it to him. You know, limited knowledge from limited senses. So from those limited senses, we make mistakes about what is what. So that's the second defect. The third defect is that when those mistakes become kind of impacted and they're repeated and confirmed by others, it becomes a grand illusion, you know, that everybody believes. And what is the grandest of these illusions? Who can say? That we're the body. It seems so obvious, right? Who could, you know, who are you? You know, someone will ask, who are you? Oh, this is my name, this is my address, this is who are my parents, this is where I work, you know. That's all related to the body. But we understand the first lesson of the Bhagavad Gita, that you're not the body. But how can we know that? We can't know that with our limited senses. So people have concluded they're the body, you know, through time, since time immemorial. Just like the animals. They have no other way of knowing. This is what they identify with. So that's an illusion. And when you teach that illusion as the truth, and you're absolutely convinced of it, that's called cheating. So these four defects, imperfect senses, making mistake, becoming illusion, and cheating, this prevents us, without other help, other source of knowledge, from knowing anything about that which is beyond the senses. So anyway, to condense this, this is a big topic, Jiva Goswami concludes, very logically, that we must find a superhuman source of knowledge. It's called aparusheya, beyond the person, beyond the human limitations. So what is that source of knowledge? So he gives various candidates. Well, the Vedas, we know that the Vedas are spoken by Krishna, they're breathed out by Krishna. But then he decides that the Vedas are not going to work for us to find convincing, absolute, certain knowledge of what is the absolute truth. Just like it is said, Shruti Yovibinna, Tarko Pratishtha, Shruti Yovibinna. The Shrutis seem to differ. You'll have the Shiva Purana and the Sringa Purana, you'll have various Puranas for different modes, people in modes of nature, that seem to exalt, or the Vedas themselves sometimes seem to say Indra is supreme, and so forth. If you just read them on your own, you'll become confused. Rishi, that's what this verse is all about in the Mahabharata. And not only that, but we don't have a complete set of the Vedas. We know that these four Vedas, the Rig, Sama, Yajurveda, Atharva Veda, but they're not complete, according to Jiva Goswami, that there's holes in them, different versions. So he rejects those four Vedas as absolute certain knowledge. Not that we can't refer to them, but that they can't give a completely conclusive version. Anyway, he keeps going down. He talks about the Itihasas, that's the Mahabharata, Ramayana. They also have absolute knowledge, but they also there's different versions of them. There's a lot of things in them that can kind of set one astray if you don't have a good guide, you know. So many stories in the Mahabharata, you know, that may tend to muddy the waters, you know, if you're trying to just look for something very concise and absolute. The Bhagavad Gita is certainly there. There's no question. That's the perfect knowledge. But the Mahabharata and the Ramayana, they also have different versions in different parts of India, you know, of these books. So anyway, he goes through and he comes ultimately to the point of the Srimad Bhagavatam, that this is the ultimate pramana. So that's the basis of the rest of his sandarbhas. The rest of the sandarbhas go on to, are based on the Bhagavatam, and go on to prove all the things that we know, that we take from Srila Prabhupada's books. It's all based on these conclusions. So what I wanted to do now with that little preface is to go through this nice verse from Bhaktivinoda Thakur dealing with the 10 points of philosophy, so that we have those, you know, we kind of review them. These are things we've heard before, but to put them in a nice organized way like this is very valuable for us. So he gives this Dashamula, he gives it in the Jiva Dharma, I'm sure, right? And there's also smaller versions in his little pamphlet he sent to McGill, Lord Chaitanya, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's Life and Precepts. Those precepts are these 10, and they each have a little explanation. They're very nice to have that. So he says, Amnaya prahatatvam, hadamiha paramam, sava bhaktim, rasabdim, tadbinang shang stajivan, pakatika valitan, tadvamuktang stabhavat, beda beda prakasham, sakalam abhihare, sadhanam shuddha bhaktim, sadhyam, tadnpita meve, tupadishid janam, gaura chandra, swayamsa. So now we'll go through, do a little review, and this way you'll get a nice overview of the philosophy. So the first one deals precisely with this epistemology. That's why I began with it. The first of the 10 is like the basis, the first is the basis for the other 9. So he says, Amnayak praha tatvam. If you want to know the absolute truth, you must consult the Amnaya. And the Amnaya are these Vedas and their corollaries coming down through all the Puranas. These are related to our Brahma speaking, I think, this Amnaya. So these are what we have been taught. There's, of course, the Bhagavad Gita, there's the Bhagavad Purana, there's the writings that come following them, such as Chaitanya Charitamrita, that are completely in line. The Itihasas, such as the Mahabharata and Ramayana, they can also be consulted, and of course the Bhagavad Gita is there. So this is the Amnaya. And what is the first statement, the first conclusion? Hadamiha Paramam. Now this means that Hari, Krishna, is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is also the Paribhasa Sutra of the Bhagavatam, according to Jiva Goswami. Not the whole verse, Etichangsa, but that one line, Krishna's tu Bhagavan Swayam. Basically means Krishna is God. To be a follower, a Gaudiya Vaishnav, and to be a follower, you know, coming from Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, means to fully accept that Krishna is God. And from that, everything else follows. So that Hadamiha Paramam. Now, of course, there's many subtopics under that. You know, how do we prove that? Why is he the Supreme Personality of God? And the six, you know, what is Bhagavan? There are six opulences or six powers that he possesses in full. But that's the first statement. Hadamiha Paramam. Now, what does that mean? Sarva Shaktim. He possesses all powers. Prabhupada would say, to know that God is great is something, but not much. You know, just say God is great. Well, how is he great? How does that greatness pertain to us in our world? And how can we expand our knowledge of that greatness and appreciation of it? So the first thing is the Shakti. Without, just like the sun has no meaning without the sunshine. The sun means gives off heat and gives off light, practically infinite heat and light. Similarly, it doesn't mean anything for your understanding of the Supreme Absolute Truth without understanding the Shaktis, or the energies, the potencies. So there's three basic divisions: the internal, marginal, and external energies. The internal energy manifests the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan. Through these three divisions, it gets a little technical: Samvit, Sandini, Ladini. You know, the knowledge potency, the existence potency, and the bliss potency, personified as Srimati Radharani. So that's all Krishna's internal world, you know. That's cut off from us now. We have cut ourselves off from it, and we're seeing the reflection in the material world. Now, those energies we're quite familiar with. You know, these little eight Krishna lists in this seventh chapter, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego. These are all material energies. They're not alive, they're not conscious, and therefore they're known as inferior. So, and then there's the marginal potency. That's us. We can either be influenced and identify with the internal energy and our place in the spiritual world as eternal servants of Krishna, or out of illusion we can turn from that identity and identify with a body made of the material elements. It's nothing but earth, water, fire, ether, etc. So our whole effort in Krishna consciousness is to turn away from the material identification and turn again to the spiritual energy. So that's Krishna as full of Shakti. But he's more than just like a power source. You know, that's kind of impersonal. And the next word about the concept is rasabdhim. He's an ocean of rasa, meaning that he's a person in the fullest sense of the word, more full than we can imagine. He can relate to everyone in their individually in their specific rasa or relationship with him. And that's why Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The very first words, isn't it, of the Bhakti Samana Sindhu? Akala Rasamritamurti, that Krishna is the personification of all the rasas. Only Krishna reciprocates all of the relationships that one wants to have with him, up into and including even the what Prabhupada called the conjugal rasa. So that's where bhakti really begins to tell. It's more than just this praying to God because he is the source of all energies, please help me, please do this, you know. That's not real bhakti. Real bhakti begins when we serve Krishna for his pleasure. So now these points about Krishna, the first three, that Krishna is God, he's full of all energies, the source of all energies, and he's an ocean of rasa. These are all part of what we call sambandha, what Lord Chaitanya calls sambandha in his instruction to Sanatana Goswami. There's these three, it's a nice way of thinking of these points. The whole philosophy, again, fits into these three. So sambandha is, what is what? Who are we? What is this world? Who is the Lord, the Absolute? And what is the relationships between them? That's all spoken of in the first eight of these 10 points. So the first three is about God, who is God. Now the next three about us. So the first thing is, tad binangshangscha jivam. So the jivas, the living entities, are separated angsha, or this famous part and parcel of Krishna. Now that's very important to understand this concept of angsha, because it means that although we are minute, we have the qualities of Krishna in all their variety, but in minute quantity. Of course, some we cannot manifest. But basically, Krishna is a person, we're a person. He's conscious, we're conscious. He's full of bliss, we are by nature full of bliss, but we've lost that. Anandamaya vyasa. So we are one with and different from Krishna. Binna, separated, eternally. We never merge and lose our identity. That's the Nangshan Chajiva. And then Prakriti Kavalitan, that many souls, such as us, were swallowed up. This word Kavalitan, swallowed up by material energy. Prakriti Kavalitan. But, not to despair, Tadva Muktang Stibhava. That some souls are liberated and those who are now swallowed up can become liberated. So this is three points about the living entity. And we can completely relate to that. You know, as devotees, we are trying to realize our connection to Krishna. And since we are his anksha, we have this unbreakable connection. We can never sever it. We can just forget it. So the whole process is one of renewing our original relationship with Krishna and understanding. So then there comes this key point that was famous because Lord Chaitanya taught it as the reconciliation of so many other philosophies. Beda beda prakasham sakalam abhihare. that everything is simultaneously separate, beta, and abeta, one with, a separate and unified manifestation of Hari, or Krishna. Now, that includes us as well as the material energy even. Krishna identifies, this is my separated energy, Bhinna Prakriti Rashtada, in the seventh chapter. So the point is, for our daily meditation and our effort to become Krishna conscious, it means that if we truly imbibe the philosophy through the process of sadhana, then everything in the world will remind us of Krishna. We'll never be out of the presence of the Lord. Now that sense or that awareness can only come when we start practicing. That's the next point of sadhana bhakti. But that's truly the reality. Nothing is separate from Krishna. Everything is one of his energies or a plenary expansion. So beta beta prakasam sakalam abhede. We are not one with God. We will never become God. Nor are we eternally separate from God. We are one with and separate at the same time. This is the reconciliation of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So all of those points that I just mentioned, these are part of the sambandha. And now we come to the last two, which deal with abhideya, practice, and prayojana, the final goal. So the abhideya is, of course, a shuddha bhakti. Now that shuddha is very important, because bhakti can also be mixed. Bhakti can be mixed, meaning that devotional service can be tinged with personal desire. In the lower stage, people, it is said in the Bhagavad, in the 11th canto, that one may have great regard for the deity. He may pray, you know, this is the deity, this is Krishna, this is God. And he comes in order to pray for some benediction, wealth, health, whatever it may be, knowledge, something specific for me. But in that consciousness, one doesn't understand or appreciate the devotees, what to speak of, how Krishna is present outside the temple in the hearts of everybody and so forth. It's simply the temple, and then you go out and God isn't there anymore. You know, it's a very, and in that state, your faith and your understanding is very weak. Komala Shraddha. You can easily be swayed. You come and you pray, you know, very, very fervently for something, for health. My child is sick, please help. And the child doesn't get better due to some, you know, karma or whatever, and you lose your faith. Why me? You know, I've always come to the temple. I drop in a dollar every time I come. You know, why should I not be reciprocated? You know, why? That's, you see, that's why the komala shraddha, the faith. You have to come to the medium platform where you have more knowledge. So that shuddha bhakti, it's a huge topic in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. Rupa Goswami, he's giving, you know, 64 different limbs, offenses to be avoided, the do's and the don'ts. Any practice you have, whether material or spiritual, is a series of do's and don'ts. You do one thing and you avoid another. If you want to study in the university, right? So you have to say, no, I'm not going to party tonight. I got to study for the exam tomorrow. There's a do and a don't in there, right? And that's really how you progress in any sadhana or any practice. And similarly, there are do's and don'ts in Krishna consciousness. And the more that we accept the do's and the don'ts, and we even though they may not be pleasing to our senses, the more we advance. This is part of surrender. I mean, after all, this is what discipline means. It means not just going with what you feel, but it means going with what you know and you're confident is for your ultimate benefit. So, and the result of all of this, this knowledge and the practice, is the prema. What is it? Sadhyam tad pritam eviti. Tad refers back to Hari, love for Krishna. This is the goal of all that we are working toward. And that's also a big topic in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, according from Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. The whole chapter is on the varieties of love. And, you know, this is something that, you know, it's worthwhile reviewing sometime, even though it may be very esoteric and we're scratching our head, what does it mean? It's smoky, it's, you know, that. But just to see the variety of relationship and emotions that are there in the spiritual world. And we often, you know, in the conditioned consciousness, we tend to see things through the material lens. So our experience in this world is that emotions come and go. Just like love, right? Without love, what would this world be, right? Love makes the world go round. So, you know, and everyone, you know, mostly in this world, you know, you fall in love, right? And there's various relations, you know, but certainly there's a high, you know, there's ups and there's downs in that relationship, you know. And at a certain point, let's face it, it can turn to just the opposite, or it can turn into nothing. It's like, you know, after you live for a few years, you go back and remember certain relationships you had. They were extremely important at the time. I'll give you an example. When I was 8 years old, I fell in love with another boy. Not anything carnal or anything. It was just that the friendship was extremely intense for a few weeks in camp. Have you ever gone to a way, you know, go away to a camp or something? So somehow or other, I just had to be with that boy. We would play. We would always be together and everything. If he didn't show up, it was a day camp. I would roll on the ground. I was crying. The counselors were amazed. You've never seen anything like it. You know, this is very unusual. You know, but somewhere or another, this sakya thing developed at that point in time for me. You know, I just. But then, okay, so time goes on, right? And I was then a freshman in high school. He was a sophomore or something. And you know, I tried to keep it going, and gradually it just dissipated. You know, I didn't think it was that cool. I didn't have time to play with him. He didn't like the things I liked to do, and boom, after a while it was gone. There was nothing left of that relationship. And, of course, there are more intense relationships that last for a longer time with your mother, the mother with the child, hopefully the spouses, you know. But let's face it, at a certain point, through just the force of time, disease, old age, and death, they have to break. Now, these rasas with Krishna, the whole point is that they're eternal. There's just a wonderful play in this. We read, you know, Krishna book, and you read it, how Krishna every day, you know, for eternity, he's getting up, and it's over. It's ever new. It's not that, okay, now we're going to do the cows again. Yeah, we did that yesterday. No. You know, every day there's unlimited varieties of new things to discover, you know, in every step of your going to the forest or whatever, you know, it's a different world. And those relationships are just like, you know, wonderful varieties of nectar drinks or whatever you want to call them, you know. There's no end to it. So we should realize that's really what we're looking for. That's really what we want. We're looking for it here in this world, but we're being frustrated. So those are the 10 points. Just to review them again really quickly. In order to find out things beyond our material senses and mind, we have to have a superhuman source. That original superhuman source, of course, is Krishna. Krishna manifests the Vedas in the heart of Brahma. Everything comes down after that. So that Aparusheya source is the Vedas, the Vedic literature, what Prabhupada gave us. It has to be received purely. Krishna said in Bhagavad Gita, 4th chapter, that science says this appears to be lost. That means that, you know, someone dropped a ball, or, you know, someone dropped a mango, you know, the mango that's supposed to be given down. It became dissipated due to the force of time. So Krishna came again to renew it. But that's always the source, is the Amnaya Pratat, from the revealed scripture given by realized souls. Krishna is God. Krishna is Tu Bhagavan Swayam. This is the basis of all our faith. He's an ocean of energies. He has all varieties of energies. Prasya Shakti Vibhadhaiva Shuyate. And he's an ocean of rasa. He can reciprocate anyone who comes to him and like that. Who are we? We are a separated unksha, a part and parcel of Krishna. Now in our conditioned state, we're swallowed up by the material energy. But by the mercy of the Guru and Krishna, we can get the seed of bhakti cultivated. We can become liberated, reinstated in our original mukti-padeya, our liberated position. Everything, animate and inanimate, is simultaneously, inconceivably, one with and different from Krishna. The sadhana, the practice for achieving the ultimate goal of life on the basis of this knowledge, is shuddha bhakti, pure devotion, engaged in simply for the pleasure of Krishna, favorably, activities under the guidance of the guru, shastra, and sadhu. And the ultimate goal of all of this is pure love for Krishna, going back to Godhead. So that's our dashamula, our 10 points. Do we have any discussion? I see we have some very learned scholars here in the audience. Maybe some of you can expand on this, or anyone have any comments? Otherwise, I'll launch into a... Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, that was one of the things that, you know, every so often Prabhupada said, well, there's another reading. You know, if you read the purport, you see there may be another reading for this word, that word. But that's very, very minor. The text of the Bhagavatam is agreed upon, if I understand from Tattva Sandarbha, practically throughout wherever, you know, the subcontinent, you know. So it's not, just like the Gita, it's not like there's a whole different, you know, a lot of different versions of the Gita. You know, it's pretty much the text is fixed as it is. So, but the Bhagavatam is, of course, much more vast, but still, it is, unlike other Puranas, which sometimes, you know, there has been interpolation. Interpolation means some sage thought, well, you know, this sounds good, but it would really be even better if I put in something about Lord Shiva right here. And so you get different versions of the different Puranas. Yes, Prabhu. Yeah, go ahead, Prabhu. Okay. Bhagini Yakalpita. Pramana Mamalam. Napala, I don't know anything. You get everything, yeah. That's true. This is another verse summarizing that, because what the end of this Dashamula says, this is what Lord Chaitanya taught. Right, so the same thing is there at the end of this verse, which I think was composed by Subh Dhammadhar, if I'm not the Vishnu Chakrabarti, I'm sorry. So, how does it start again? Aradhyo Bhagavan Vajeshatanayas. So, he starts off really there with the sadhana, you know, Aradhyo Bhagavan. So, it's very nice the way it goes. One should worship the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Okay, well, most people who are civilized would agree with that. who is he though? You know, Vajeshatanayas. Okay, that locks it in. That's Krishna, the son of the king of Braja. Okay, and also his Dhamma. I want you to also worship his Dhamma as sacred as he is. Expansion. So then one would say, well, how should one worship? Okay, Ramya Kachid Upasana Vadavaduva Gena Yakabla. As the gopi showed. These are Lord Chaitanya's ultimate teachings. In other words, what is it about the gopis that are, you know, that is so worshipable? Because they are the epitome of this Atmanivedana. In other words, they have no thought, no feeling other than that which can please Krishna. They're ready to sacrifice everything, up and including to their lives, their good reputation, everything, just for the pleasure of Krishna. You see? So they are the ideal, and they're always existing at the highest level of prema bhakti and deep emotional attachment to Krishna. So that's there. So, okay, you're saying this, so how do I know? You're going to prove it. You know, prove it. Srimad Bhagavatam Pramanam Amalam. This Srimad Bhagavatam, the same conclusion as Jiva Goswami, is the pure, purest and final pramana. This is the word we began with, pramana, or evidence. And so, okay, what's the end of this whole thing? Prema Pumato Mahan. This little line is very famous. Devotees know that. Prema Pumato Mahan means that the great artha, the great goal of life for human beings is prema. The fifth, you know, generally it says there's four goals, right? Purushartha, the dharma, artha, kama, moksha. And actually, it's there everywhere. In this world, there's very little dharma, there's very little interest in moksha, a lot of interest in artha and kama. Right? Everybody, now there's not enough artha. Oh my God, you know, the whole world is falling apart. But in a civilized world, dharma, artha, kama, moksha. There's religiosity, worship of the gods, you know, by which you then get some artha and you can enjoy in a restricted way. And then, you know, eventually you get to the point of wanting to be liberated from all this. But this is the panchama purushartha. Beyond mere liberation is this prema. This is the real goal of life. And the last line says, this is what Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught. I don't know anything beyond it. Right? This is what I accept as the absolute truth. So this is another way of looking at the philosophy. And they really related. You can fit all of these things together. Any other comments or questions? Okay, so we'll end on something very sweet. That was a little, you know, philosophy. So I'll give you a little poem. This is about the holy name. In the Anchalila, there's a nice discussion between Haridas Thakur. Haridas Thakur is speaking amongst the Majumdars, right? Govardhan Majumdar and Haranya Majumdar, Raghunath Das Goswami's uncle. He was there, and I think he was a boy at that time. Raghunath Das was there. So Haridas, of course, was glorifying the holy name. And he said, you know, by chanting the holy name, even just one of the byproducts, first installment is liberation from birth and death. So there was a smarta Brahman who was, you know, had been engaged as a tax collector there. Means that he, you know, didn't really know the conclusions of the Shastra. And so he challenged Haridas. He says, that can't be true. This mukti, which is highly coveted, many, many births, you know, of great austerities are performed to achieve mukti. And you're saying just by chanting the holy name once indifferently, you get mukti? That can't be true. And if it's not true, I'll cut off your nose. Whoa, that, you know, major offense. Mahaparad against Haridas. It was a big uproar. The Majumdas got up. They kicked out this Gopal Chakravarti, was it? Govind? Yova Chakravarti. So then they wanted the Haridas to explain it. So he quoted this one verse, which is included in Pajavali. It's a very far out verse. The ang hak sang hada takilang sakadude yade vasakalalo kasya tadaniti vatamila jaladin jayati jaghan mangalang hare nama. So then they asked him to explain it, expand on this verse. So I wrote a little poem including the translation and the expansion, the explanation, which is in the text of the CC. So what it means is, when the moon is invisible, withered to nil, and the sun is long gone from the sky, then an ocean of darkness envelops this world, and the timorous fear they might die. But that thick pall of gloom is at once swept away when the first signs of sunrise appear, and the dawning of day gives assurance to all that in truth there is nothing to fear. In a similar way, when illusion holds sway, and the soul has forgotten his Lord, then the darkness of ignorance covers his heart. Sin and suffering are his reward. But as soon as he chants Krishna's name even once, in a manner that doesn't offend, then his ignorance flees like the darkness at dawn, and his sin and his suffering end. So there's nothing to fear, for the sun of the name has appeared with his powers divine. In your heart may that sun, benedictive for all, become fixed and eternally shine. Oh, Premarandi, Hari Hari Bhava. Okay, so you like that one so much, so I'll give you one more. I'm going to go to the Festival of Inspiration after this. So I'm going to do a little something on meditating, on, you know, meditation and Krishna consciousness. So one of the things I wrote is this little poem encompassing two verses near the beginning of the Venugita chapter, where Krishna's entering the forest. You know, and then there's that beautiful verse describing, you know, his peacock feather and playing the flute and everything. So this is a meditation. There's also a painting on the basis of these verses done by Muralidhar back in 1974. Beautiful painting. You've all seen it. Sorry, I don't have to show you, but you can see in your mind's eye. So the idea is that our meditation is always through sound, right? So these sounds sometimes... Forgive me. Problem with the foot. Much jumping for a 60-year-old man. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. So these verses, of course, the Hare Krishna mantra is there, but we have so many, and we should meditate on that holy name as our main business. But in addition, we have so many other vibrations that paint pictures and give images and fragrances and sounds and everything about Krishna and his abode and everything. So in that 21st chapter, this is what we find, beautiful descriptions of Krishna. So here's the Sanskrit is this. Kusumita vanaradi shushmi bringa vidukula gushta sarak sarin mahidram madupatira vagaya chari yangasaha pashupala balashtuku javenam. And then a couple of verses later, baha piram natavada vapu karneyo karnikaram bimbran vasak kanaka kapisham vajayantin chamalam randran veno adarasudayapur dihyan gopa vrindar vrindaranyam sopadanamanam pravishad gita kirtihi. So here's the English, which I think maybe most of you understand a little better. So he says, Vrindavans, rivers, lakes, and hills ring out with charming hums and trills as flocks of birds and maddened bees rejoice among the flowering trees. To those idyllic woods and glens repairs Govinda with his friends, Sri Rama and the cowherd boys, to taste the most exquisite joys. And as they walk along the way, absorbed in herding and in play, Sri Krishna, beauty absolute, begins to play his mystic flute. With peacock plume upon his head and fragrant flower on each ear. He enters Brudge's woods with tread sublime, a dancer without peer. His golden yellow raiment glows, his garland reaches to his knees, and from his lips the nectar flows and fills his flute with melodies. As Krishna thus begins his day with friends who sing his glory sweet, he beautifies the forest way with fine impressions of his feet. Samadhi culminates in this, to always see this scene of bliss within ourselves and outside too. May Krishna give this boon to you. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.